Good morning, Carmel, and welcome to those joining us online. It's a joy to have you. Wow, what a 72 hours it's been in Charlotte with the tornadoes and the storms and all such things. And while our hearts grieve and mourn with those who lost loved ones in the city this week, at the same time, our hearts are grateful for the sparing of thousands of lives. If you consider how many students were at Providence High School and here at Carmel and down the street at Christ Covenant or Covenant Day School, the thousands of students as this thing zigzagged down Highway 51, we're just very grateful for the sparing of that. And I just want to say thanks. They're not going to want me to do this, but I cannot not encourage those who have really stepped up to the plate this week. To be a blessing. In no order, Chris Farnsworth, our facility director, and his team to just really rally quickly and to help Christ Covenant Church have a funeral here yesterday. And if you don't know, Christ Covenant Church is having their worship services today here at 4 o'clock. How awesome to do that and knowing that they would do the same for us. And just to see the body of Christ really come together. So just say a prayer for them at 4 as they gather to do that. And also to Angela Schlottman and our missions team to really organize quickly. 75 folks who gathered on Friday and Saturday to help out 14 families that we know of. And just that was so encouraging to see. And also Julianne and Julianne Bash and our communication team to just communicate well. We do have a chainsaw opportunity. Sounds so weird to say. I have a chainsaw opportunity today, this afternoon, and also they're going to mobilize some more teams on Friday and Saturday of this week. So just website is where you would always go to that. But, you know, thank you for just being Jesus with skin on. If you were like me, you took probably the maximum allowed number of ibuprofen Friday night because it was hard to move. So just thank you for showing up and being Jesus was kind of living out the gospel in a beautiful way, in a great way. So hey, I'm gonna teach on women today. What could go wrong? So I'll give you this quote right here: women really are superior to men. Peter Kreeft. I thought I would just soften the day right there. Actually, the whole quote says this: women really are superior to men at being women. And men are really superior to women at being men. And it's the joy of gender clarity and understanding I'm a dude or you're a dudette, a man, a woman, male and female, and being comfortable in that and recognizing that I'm going to be who God made me to be and you be who God made you to be, and together we will complement each other well. If you missed last week, we were talking about able men, and I left you with this definition of masculinity. That's not a matter of being athletic, artistic, or musical, but really it's all about having a self-sacrificial courage. That as men, we want to lead, love, and serve our families. I didn't have this quote last week, but I wanted you to see it. It's from John Piper, and he says, "Where are the men with a moral vision for their families and a zeal for the house of the Lord, a magnificent commitment to the advancement of the kingdom, and an articulate dream for the mission of the church, and a tender-hearted tenacity to make it real?" Bam. I'll tell you where those men are. They're right there. It so encouraged me last week to see the altars filled, all three services, with so many of you guys praying and saying, "I want to be that guy with all my mess and my brokenness and my junk, but I want to be that guy that lives out that kind of life." So today, we're going to talk about able women. And I haven't done this much this series. This is week 6 of the series, but on week 1, we unpacked what able meant. And if you're a guest or maybe you have forgotten, our strategy as a church is to be able. Our mission, what we do, is to make disciples of those nearest our neighbors and the nations. How we think we're going to get there, how we want to flesh that out, our strategy, is in this thing called able. And not like we're able because we're all that, but able because of what 2 Timothy 2:2 says there, which looks like this when you put it in schematic. "You then, my child, be strengthened," or to be made able, as the word would intimate, "by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So ladies and gentlemen, we can only do what we do by the grace of Christ. But that is enough. The Holy Spirit in us, resurrected power of Christ through his Holy Spirit within us, is enough to live out this thing of abiding in him and building relationships and living the gospel with everything we've got. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to stay in Genesis chapter 1 as we were last week. Briefly, we parked more last week in Corinthians, but today we're going to sit and soak in Genesis chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible, let's look at the first chapter. And I'm going to start with verses 24 and 25, which are not on the screen, and then we're just going to flow right there. So here we go. God said this: "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was what? It was good. And then God said, "Let's make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I'm going to keep reading. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth and everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. So let's sit here and unpack this for a moment. And ladies, as you think about being made able in your life and ministry ahead of you, I want you to see the goodness of what I said last week to the men, that you are made in the image of God. That you are an image bearer of him as a man, and the goodness of it. But here's a caveat, here's a side note that I want to make today that was true last week as well. When we don't understand what the Imago Dei is, when we don't understand the doctrine of Imago Dei, about being an image bearer and a reflection, a likeness of God, creator, there are so many things that come into play. And firstly, I would say this, ladies, when you don't get that, guys, when you don't get that, there is so much vulnerability in our culture when people don't understand Imago Dei. Because when women and children and orphan and preborn and the elderly and anyone else that might be defenseless are not seen as those who have extreme value and dignity and worth, there's such an ease with which to do harm to them. Because you're not an image bearer of God. You're just a girl or a woman or a little boy that I can exploit and that I can hurt and that I can sell and that I can use. Because you're just a thing. Versus the magnificent beauty of being a reflection of God your Father, who made you in his image. Do you see why I talk about Imago Dei a lot? Because it matters, because it's important, it's foundational, it's chapter one of the book. And God doesn't want us to miss that, to say, look at who you are. And ladies, rejoice in your dignity and your value and your worth as such. And secondly, I want you to see in that text how much he wants to use you in your life. In Near East culture, when a ruler, emperor, sovereign would leave, he would leave behind statues, icons, images, so that when people would walk past, they would see it, they go, "Oh yeah, he's not here, but he's here," right? "He's not here, but I see his likeness. I see this thing that looks like him." And so therefore, it's a reminder of law, of sovereigns who aren't there, and I will hurt you if you break my laws, most likely. And so there's this constant visual reminder. What does the text say? And he let them have dominion over the earth. Ladies, as with men, you are an icon. You are a visual representation. You are this reflection of the likeness of God that is good. Feel that. Sense that. Let that encourage your heart that just as emperors would leave behind, so he has left us behind to have dominion and authority over the earth. Not so with the cats or the dogs or the monkeys or anything else in creation. You and I, as human, ladies, as female, you've been made in the image of God and you have dominion. So love your doggies and your cats. But don't worship them. Don't treat them as equals. Care for them. The scripture says the righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. Yes, but they're not the same. They're not the same as us. Man, woman, you have been given dominion over the earth. What a grand responsibility. That's a big stinking deal. And so we also see in the text at the end of that, look at the last line. We're so alike and we're so different. We're so alike and we're so different. It says at the top that he says, let's make man, like mankind, in our image, right? But he finishes by saying, there is a distinctiveness. There is a uniqueness to this. There is like, yeah, you're the same, but you're different. And there's goodness in that. There's to be a celebration of that. There are not 50 or 60 genders. There are two, but there are two, male and female. And when you look more deeply into chapter 2 in the creation account, when Adam is naming the animals and then when woman is finally brought forth from him, and there's this moment, and it's the first use of poetry in scripture, and it's when he says, looking at her, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And in a pure way, as I would try to do right now, I want you to imagine, naked Adam and naked Eve. And he's just named furry things and scaly things and like, you're not like me at all. And then there's this woman in front of him. And if he could just like caress her face and just say, this is, she's like me, but she's not like me. We're different. And together we complement each other. There's this complementary thing of male and female being brought together, and ladies, women, young to old, single to married, and everything in between, we're so like you, but we're so not like you as men. And that is so good. In fact, it says at the very end of the text there, did it say good? It said very good. First 5 days, we're making all this other stuff and plants and animals, and it's good. But man, when he gets to man and woman, male and female, he says, it's very good. And so 35 years ago, I literally backed into a lady, or actually a young girl, a lady, a college freshman at an FCA event in Burlington. I was a sophomore in Chapel Hill, and she was a freshman. And I backed into her, and I was, frankly, a little intimidated because I was like, oh my goodness, she is so pretty. But there was something different because she was pretty, like pretty from the eyes out, like from the inside out. Like it was new to me and different to me to meet somebody that I thought was pretty on the outside, but there was an inner beauty radiating out. I was told after the last service to introduce her. This is my wife, in case it's not obvious. It's like, I hope this is my wife if I'm speaking such over her. But I figured throughout the week that she knows a little bit more about being a woman than I do. And so I want to ask Christy if you would unpack a little bit more about foundational truth of identity and how important that is for men and women, and today with ladies, to have our identity in Christ.
Well, thank you for letting me come this morning and share. So I think that whole idea of identity begins with God himself. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created, God made. It was his idea. I love Psalm 100 that talks about make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so I think that's a really important place to start when we talk about identity. I've read a book over the years, and I keep referring back to it so many times. Plantinga wrote a book called Not the Way It Was Supposed to Be. And in it, he talks about the creation account of how God began by separating things and making distinction. When you think about, you know, day and night and heaven and earth. And he did the same with male and female. He made a distinction. And he says this, God's original design included patterns of distinction and union, and distinction within union that would give strength and beauty. And then things were also bound together. He did that also in creation, when you see that with different parts of man and its creation and man and woman. But then also he says, but we can see the fall. So the fall happened, and then it created chaos. And he says, we can see the fall as anti-creation, blurring of distinctions, and rupturing of bonds. And so our identity issues that we've had have really been all along at this, from what God intended, from the way it was supposed to be, to the broken shalom and the fall. And so we see there the importance of, like you said, understanding the creation account of image bearers of God.
Well, in a culture of I am woman, hear me roar, and empowerment, would you talk to us about how is a woman, how is an able woman confident? Confident biblically, mm-hmm. not in a secular way, but in a biblical way, to walk with confidence.
Yeah, so I'm going to begin in a bit of an odd place, and so just hang with me because I am trying to make a point. I talked a lot about this at Winter Gathering, and so some of you have heard this a little bit, but I want to begin in Isaiah 6. There's a great visual, just beautiful visual. I can't even imagine seeing what Isaiah saw, but it says in the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord, and what he saw was magnificent. He saw the Lord high and on a lofty throne, robe filled the temple. There seraphim, these great magnificent creatures that had six wings, and there were two of their wings that covered the eyes, two covered their feet, and then two with they flew. And they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His glory fills the earth. And so when Isaiah sees this picture, this magnificent picture, he is totally undone. He's as good as dead. He says, woe is me. And he understands and recognizes his unclean lips, and he says, I live among unclean people. And it says, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so there's this great chasm, this comparison gap that is never going to be filled by Isaiah. He's done for. And so the beauty of what happens next is the seraphim takes a coal from the altar, and he takes it and places it on Isaiah's lips, and his sin is atoned for. And I think Jesus is a perfect example of what Jesus did for us. And in Hebrews 4, it says this in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So in thinking about being a confident woman, my confidence doesn't come from my femaleness. My confidence comes from the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I can stand before his throne confidently to receive mercy and grace in his time of need. Mm.
Good. Well said. So last Sunday, the world watched, I think, Super Bowl last Sunday. We watched at halftime. I chose to sit in the kitchen during halftime as Shakira and J-Lo entertained and reflected a beauty that was a mockery of beautiful in a biblical way, and just a celebration of everything wrong with that type of beauty. And so, you know, I just want to add this before you answer my last question about how can a woman be beautiful? Some of us in the room are aging faster than others. I now call her my younger wife, although it's only 9 months.
I thought it was 10.
It's only nine. But I will say with full sincerity, I'm going to answer my own question first, that as much as she took my breath away that first night I saw her as kids in Burlington at that event, she does so now in the way that, because there's an inner beauty in Christ that grows over time, I honestly, Christy is more beautiful to me now than she was then, and I was intimidated by her then. That the wrinkles, whatever there might be on someone, there are very few with her. It's like those are signs of almost 33 years of covenant commitment that our wives should feel, as somebody said this way, our wives, guys, should feel more beautiful because they're married to us, because we're constantly speaking to them the truth of what God's word says about them and the gratitude that we have for them in Christ. And so that was my attempt at that. You tell, you from woman to woman, how can you grow and develop in beauty?
Well, beauty is a good thing. And so I think what has happened, and Tim Willard has written a lot on this, and so I give him credit, but he just wrote recently about the desecration of beauty. And so I think that it's not that beauty is wrong to desire and look after, it's just that we spend so much time on the lesser things. And so David teaches us to reach high for beauty. In Psalm 27, there's war breaking out, there's enemies rising, false witnesses, and in 27:4, David makes this he says this beautifully. He says, "One thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his holy temple." So gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, that really gripped me and has continued to grip me, because in talking about beauty, beholding God's beauty, perceiving with attention his beauty, to not just, a gaze is not just a glance, but it's literally focusing your eyes on his beauty, on his graciousness, on his grace and his mercy. So I love that idea of beauty, is that we just reach for it higher, just go higher for what beauty is. I think also we read in Proverbs 31, that famous, you know, Proverbs 31 woman chapter, and it's really a bit of a summary of all of Proverbs, and it's an acrostic poem. I think the first letter of Hebrew, I think. I probably ought to stop there because I can't remember what that was. But anyway, it summarizes Proverbs in so many ways, and one of the things that it talks about is the lesser beauty and the consequences of it. And it says here that charm is deceitful. The outward adornment, those kind of things that sometimes we put too much emphasis on for beauty, is a false disappointment. It lies to us. Beauty is vain. Beauty is fleeting. Beauty is a vapor. This type of beauty they're referring to. But it says a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So a woman who fears God shines. That's really what that's talking about. And so so you can link that last proverb to the beginning of Proverbs 1:7 that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so so a friend of mine, Melissa Kruger, did a podcast a couple of years ago on discernment. Some of you may have heard this. And she said that discernment, that wisdom, okay, let me back this up. She said that there are two voices calling out. And I always say all the time, there are so many voices, and especially to women, I think, we have a lot of voices out there saying a lot of things, and it's very confusing. It's confusing to young, and it's confusing to me. It can be confusing to old. But she said, really, there are only two voices, and they're both calling out. And when you look in the Proverbs, you see the two voices are wisdom and folly. And so what it's saying here is a woman who fears the Lord, she's going to shine because she's going to have wisdom, and it's going to come from fearing God first.
Oh, that's good. That's good. I love that. We do become what we behold, as has been said. So it's a lot cheaper than Ulta, too, ladies. If you will gaze upon the Lord, there is a beauty that will grow and grow in you. I had not thought to say this before this morning, but I want to say to all the single ladies, it's hard not to sing it when I say that. you are a beautiful treasure. Just single ladies, might be 10 in the room, you might be 10 or 11, you might be much, much older than that. And for those of you who are considering your Prince Charming to come someday, understand your incredible worth and your value, and that the young man that you would pray for and wait for is worth waiting for, who loves and fears God and would see you as a partner in ministry and life, and one that sees your value, and that no smooth-talking fellow is worth settling for who doesn't love Jesus fully and walk in the Holy Spirit, because that's the man who will love you to the end and well, and that you in 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years would say, you're more beautiful. I am more attracted to you now than I was when we got married. The world wants that so badly. It doesn't know how to get there, and so it presents that false beauty, and we buy the lie. So I'm asking you today to believe the truth, single and married, that ladies, we need you to understand who you are. We need your partnership. Here's a tease for next week. Next week's message I'm going to preach is on marriage, able marriage. And ladies, you are called in the text here and in the New Testament our helper. Could there be a more inflammatory, volatile word in our culture than you are my little helper, my little pony, right? Can we get any but understand this. Ezer, E-Z-E-R in the Hebrew language, 16 of the 21 times that it's used in this text context, 16 of the 21, it's used of God, that God was the helper of Israel. And in the New Testament, in John's gospel, we're told that the Holy Spirit is our helper. Do we for a moment look at God himself and go, you're my little helper, just come on with me? We don't do that. There's no devaluing of worth. There's no diminishing of grandeur and majesty of God when he's spoken of as helper. He's empowering Israel. The Holy Spirit empowers all of us. And women who are married as helpers empower their men with their words and their life. I feel like I can climb a wall and do anything in this world when I have her encouragement when I leave the house. I just do. And there's not a guy in the room that wouldn't say the same. So you have powerful, powerful destiny in front of you. So, Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the truth that men and women are made in your image and uniquely today, Father, we pray for every lady, every woman in the room to feel and sense and understand in a tangible way your tenacious love that you have for them, their worth, their value, and how you want to use them to make much of your own name. So, Father, I pray that you would protect and prosper every lady in the room, whether she is little bitty or much older, that everyone in the room would feel your love. In Christ's good name, amen. Thanks, love. So I want to say, you're falling apart. I want to say in closing one last thing to the ladies, to just as a plea for you to understand how much God wants to use you in life and in ministry. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, Paul, an older pastor to a young pastor, Timothy, says this, I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. And so there's this grandma and mom and Timothy, and it's how I remember it, L-E-T, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. And he is saying that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, for whatever reason, that there is a powerful blessing spoken, yes, by men and dads, but there is also a powerful blessing spoken through mamas and grandmamas to the generations coming behind them. And that don't have to be your kids, but as an older woman or a middle-aged woman to generations coming behind you, the two most powerful voices in my life as a kid were my Lois and my Eunice, my grandma and my mom, my great Mimi and my Mimi, my mom. And I remember like it was yesterday, I was about in fifth grade-ish. My mom looked at me one day and she said, Alex, she said, I think you could be president of the United States. And without missing a beat, she said, but I also think if you become a garbage man, that you're gonna be the best garbage man in Smithfield. And I was like, thanks, Mom. Here I am, 54, and I remember that like yesterday, because there is life and power in the words of a woman who understands who she is, and then she sees the value in everyone around her. So ladies, speak up and be blessing around you. And guys, I'm gonna leave you with one final challenge to make sure they don't miss that. If you've been to a wedding that I've done, the last two things I say at every wedding goes like this. Bride and groom leave, brings back happy memories with you guys. But I think the other pastor actually wrapped up possibly, but I say these two things. Hey, if you're a Christian and you pray, would you take this bulletin home and put it on your fridge or your mirror and pray for 30 days for them to get off to a good start? And secondly, if you're married, and I see a lot of folks in the room that have been married a long time, before you get home, before you get in the car, if you're smart, guys, I want you to look at her and say this one thing. Darling, I would marry you again all day, every day. And I said, if you're really smart, you'll do it the second I say amen. So guys, if you're married and it's gotten stale or predictable or routine, make sure before the sun goes down today, you say, darling, I would marry you again all day, every day. You with me? All right. We have the joy of responding to the Holy Spirit in prayer now. And I want to ask if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in any way, ladies. If you have doubted and you've believed the lie and you're ready to say, I am in. I want to walk as a woman who gets it, that I am made in your image and I am valued and I have a destiny and a purpose and ministry to share with those around me. Come pray with us at the altar. If you want to pray where you are, that's fine. But if you want to step out, and guys, you're welcome to. I didn't say that last service. You can still come and pray as well for whatever the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. So Father, we respond now. We respond to your truth. We respond to your goodness. And we ask that in this moment, that every lady in this room would feel your value In Christ's good name, amen.